Today is a day of emptiness. That might sound a bit of a different way to start off an Easter Sunday morning message, but it really is. You see, it is a day of emptiness because our churches are empty. I am looking at a bunch of empty pews. But we understand the significance of that, and we understand the reason for that. As we, as believers, have exercised our Christian liberty to not assemble because of the love of our neighbor, and so therefore we don't want to endanger other people. But it is a day of emptiness. It's a day of emptiness even in some of the ways that different cultures and even folklore have developed over the years concerning the Easter story and the fact of the resurrection of Christ. In fact, if you remember that when Christ was crucified and the mockery of the trials, that they actually, the soldiers actually bound a crown, and they made a crown of thorns. And folklore has it that the crown of thorns that they used was actually those of a white flowers, much like this right here. I'll leave that out there for a moment. And it is a that the crown of thorns would bear these white flowers, and they would be right there like that. However, they would say that after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, that the crown of thorns, it became red. The flowers showed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now all of the crown of thorns only come in red. Well, you see, that's an empty story of folklore because obviously, number one, white crown of thorns are still here. The red crown of thorns is another variation of the same plant. So the folklore seems to even be really empty. Not only that, but a lot of church celebrations in years past, I've made mention of that concerning our congregation, of some of the empty celebrations where there would be helicopters that would drop Easter eggs out on the church parking lot or in the grass, and they would have an Easter egg hunt. What does that have to do about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord? Other celebrations where Easter bunnies are going to come. The churches, many churches in their celebrations are empty. There are those that celebrate Easter or the Resurrection Sunday, but they do it with empty doctrine, that they no longer believe in a literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe a spiritual one, or maybe existentially he was not even really dead. There have been many opportunities that have been made mention of the fact that he wasn't really dead. Maybe this body was stolen by his followers. Of course, you remember the Bible even tells that was a lie started right on the day of the resurrection. And believe it or not, there are actually people that have such an empty resurrection Easter Sunday that they say those women and the disciples, they went to the wrong tomb. There was a book that was written, and it was entitled The Passover Plot. And they said, okay, what really happened is that Jesus faked it, that it was really all a fake death, burial, and resurrection, that he came up with a concoction that would make it look like he was dead, and then he would come out from that. Now, that kind of emptiness, and I'm just going to, there's a lot of other words I could maybe use, but I'm just going to use that word emptiness of the gospel and the emptiness of what that really says. First of all, Romans really didn't know how to crucify people, I guess. The emptiness where the fact that then when did he really die and what did happen when he went up in the ascension? The emptiness of scholarship and looking at the testimony and the reality of all of this, the religious leaders and the like who would have used those arguments a lot sooner than in the early 19th century. Where is all of this going? It's an emptiness. However, let me say this. There is an emptiness to this particular day, an emptiness that we would, at Fellowship Baptist Church, believe. First of all, there was the emptiness of the fact that he emptied himself. Oftentimes, that's referred to as the kenosis, or the what's been referred to as the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that God became man. He emptied himself of the independent exercise of his attributes. He emptied himself, and the infinite, omnipresent God limits himself to a body so that he could redeem us from our sins. He emptied himself. Not only that, there is an empty tomb. For when the women went to the tomb, when the disciples went to the tomb, there was an emptiness in that tomb. Oh, it was kind of occupied, but not by Jesus. It was occupied by an angel who told the women to go tell and bear message to the disciples. But it was empty of its captive, the Lord Jesus Christ. There were empty grave clothes that were neatly folded upon the place where his body did lay. All of this emptiness, some in unbelief, some in belief, because we believe the biblical account, but all of that emptiness was done and is recognized because he wanted to fill our lives and our souls with himself, that our life could be full. In the midst of the doubt and turmoils of life, in the midst of needing a real victory over sin, that emptiness gives forth a life everlasting. It was the message of the gospel in the first century. It is the message of the Christian gospel. May I put it this way? The heart of the matter of all Christianity is the resurrection. He was not just a martyr who died upon the cross. Thousands, tens of thousands of people have been crucified. What he accomplished on the cross could only be accomplished by the one who was God's son, the God-man. But it was only verified, and he was raised for our justification. In other words, his death on the cross did not fully accomplish everything, but it was given reference to the fact that his resurrection, his atoning sacrifice, was accepted. It's the heart of the matter. It was the heart of what was preached in the first century. In the gospel, or I'm sorry, the book of Acts, not a gospel, but the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 18, we read this. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Later on in the same passage, we read in chapter 17 and verse 32 these words. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." The Apostle Paul, in teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was key that he would mention the resurrection. And it was then received by some and believed, and it was mocked by others. That same response we have now. The empty tomb, is it really empty? Did Jesus really die? What are the things that really happen? What is Easter really about? Is it only a day of empty celebration of chocolate candy and eager Easter egg hunts and family and fellowship normally, or people getting new clothes and coming to church? Or is there something more to what we call Easter or the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul approaches this concerning this question of the resurrection, and we don't have time to go through all of this passage to look at everything. I want to just to look at the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what if he be not risen from the dead? But the passage goes on and says, "But he is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep." In other words, the resurrection of believers on the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely tied to the reality that he really rose from the dead. And then in the passage from that point on, he does go on and addresses that issue of, what about the resurrection and what will our resurrection be like? And then he concludes it all by saying that, you know, we will all die and the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. So what I want us to do today is to take a look at this particular passage and to consider it in six very quick and important ways. The first is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he wants to declare unto them, and he very clearly says this in chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand." Now, that would clearly point out the fact that the gospel that is to be preached is the one in which we are to stand. The one that got the gospel that Paul preached should be the same gospel that we preach today. And anyone who preaches any other gospel in a book according to the book of Galatians, they should be accursed. And he says it again. He says, if any other person, even if an angel came from heaven and preached any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's an emptiness in the churches across our land that have gutted the gospel, and they do not preach this same gospel or this same good news. Notice what he says, by which you also are saved. This is the gospel that saves. This is the message that saves. Is it open for debate on whether you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You need to stand in that reality and that truth. And this is the gospel that saves. He says that you are saved. You are to hold fast to it. And the word which I have preached to you, unless you believe, in vain. Now, he's going to mention that term in vain again. So if you don't get this one right, your Christianity is empty. It's futile. It's fruitless. It has no goodness to it whatsoever. Then he tells us and identifies what that gospel is. Listen to it. In the words that are inspired, that are powerful, that are full truth. This is the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now that clearly points to the fact that the inerrancy of scripture, what prophesied his coming, his death, burial, resurrection, his teaching of his disciples, especially in the latter part of his public ministry, but also to the fact of how it was prophesied, Isaiah 53 and other places, according to the scriptures, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So the empty gospel that some would preach, well, he really wasn't dead. That has the stench of hell upon it. That has the brand mark of Satan. Jesus really didn't die. He just looked dead. Really. Romans don't know how to kill people. They had killed tens of thousands already. There would be others that would be crucified. That even as the soldier there, to make sure he was dead, they pierced his side. After all of the travesty, physiologically speaking, with the beatings, the scourgings, the crown of thorns, and everything else that happened to our blessed Savior. His collapse, even on the road to Golgotha. All of those things point to the fact, and those who were doing it, and the Jews never really questioned whether he was dead because they knew he was buried. They were convinced he was dead. They wanted him dead. The Romans know how to kill people. They recognized he was dead. But the Apostle Paul says in the beginning mark of the gospel, the one that is not empty but is true, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day as according to the scriptures. So it's death, burial, resurrection. This is the heart of the gospel. This is something that is absolutely, positively, necessarily must be believed if this is the same genuine apostolic gospel. The Passover plot is a hoax. That all of the other things, the lies that were told that, well, his people came and they stole away the body. All of those things from the historical account as revealed in the scriptures. Anyone to gut the gospel in that, this is not the same, gospel that was preached and is not to be believed. He goes on and says, and he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains present, and some have fallen asleep. So he said, we have present witnesses. No one denies that he was risen from the dead. And may I hasten to say, the one thing that just is so overwhelming to my heart and my soul, for the people that do not want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to the people that can only think of his name as a curse word and to utter his name in blasphemy, that if they really, in the first century, they really did not like this gospel. They hated him beyond passion, that just they were vehemently wanted his destruction. If they wanted to stop the birth of the church and the movement of the people of God, all they needed to do, produce the body. There is an empty tomb. You see, Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. He died June 8th, 632, at 61 years of age. Jesus was crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and we have no body. And while he died, he came back to life again. This is the Christian, the exclusive Christian message of what was accomplished by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Well, in these first 11 verses, as he goes on and lays out those proofs of, well, we know this is the gospel confession of the resurrection in the first 11 verses, that he says and points these things out, for I am of the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, showing he was an enemy of the gospel. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was given me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believed. So now he has talked about this preached gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. In these first 11 verses where we have the first point we're considering today is the gospel confession of the resurrection. He really answers two questions there. First of all, did it really happen? And so when people would say, did Jesus really die? Was Jesus really crucified and raised from the dead? Well, there was a Roman seal broken. Who was it that wanted him dead? Well, technically it was the Jews, but it was the Romans, the rulers of that day and age, that sealed the tomb. The seal was broken. That there was a large stone, it was moved. The soldiers went AWOL. The grave clothes were apparently there. The appearances afterwards that are mentioned even here in the text. The women who came to the tomb first. And in this day and age, if you wanted to prove a case, you would not normally use women in the court of testimony. So it broke tradition of even the role of women in that one, but then it went on to the role of men, and it went on to the rule and the recognition of over 500 people. No misidentification, no stacking up of a dead body, and it was not one who was then almost dead and then came back. Jesus Christ died, just as he said. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried. in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And he rose again, just as he said, and seen, and the testimony is here. So it asks that question then, did he really die? Did this really happen? The historical account of all the things that are given in testimony of the scriptures, even those things from different perspectives in the gospels, this really happened. As you sit at home today in your lazy boy or on your couch or on the floor, and as much as you can reach out and touch and feel something physical, something real, the reality of it all, this really happened. The second thing that we see, the second question and the answers in those first 11 verses is, not only answering the question, did it really happen, but now he's going to move into another area. Does it really matter? I believe that it really, really happened, but what difference does it make if it didn't? I mean, you know, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, I'm okay, you're okay. Kind of the very thoughts of today. And definitely in my college experiences, I was going to a secular college, that they would let me alone, but they wanted me to let them alone and to believe whatever they wanted to believe, because, you know, it really doesn't make that much difference anyways. Does it? Well, let's take a look and to see what he goes on to say in verses 12 through 19 concerning the disastrous results of the denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is important because, you see, there are those that preach an empty gospel. There are those who do not believe the things that have already been seen here. And they say, well, it's okay that you believe that. Or it was a spiritual resurrection. Or his ideas were resurrected. And the liberal in liberal theology in Christendom and in others that want to deny, they don't see the importance or the disastrous denial results if there is no resurrection. Well, let's take a look at some of these things that the Apostle Paul brings up. And in verse 11, again, is where we left it off. Therefore, as he wraps it up, whether it was I or they, that is, I or the disciples that followed Christ, they're they, so we preach and you believe. So this was what the church at Corinth believed, was the historical account, the biblical account of the death, burial, and resurrection. But notice now in verse 7 and verse 12, he goes on and says, now. And that reflects back over the 11 verses that preceded it. It says, now. And he utters this word that's so important. It's going to be used a multitude of times. It's the little word, if. He's going to set up some hypothetical. And I love this because I have a degree in biology and I like science, and I like to set up hypotheses and see if they endure the tests. And sometimes you set up an idea and then you, well, if this is true, then what about that? And so you go through and you very critically and very accurately consider, if my premise is wrong, just exactly what might be the results if I am to consider that. Well, we have some of that. In verse 12, we have this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and he is, because he just said that's what he's preaching. So he has set up this conditional sentence. If Christ is preached if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how, say some of you among you, that say that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now that's just verse 12. That's a profound verse. First of all, there were actually people in the church who were saying, there's no resurrection. Just like we have today. There are those who give lip service to saying, oh, Jesus raised from the dead, but I don't believe in any miracles. Then you say, is being raised from the dead a miracle? Yes. Then how can you say that you believe in the resurrection? Because you can't. And so now the conditional sentence is this. If Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, how comes some of you in the church there are saying there is no resurrection from the dead? And so that's the conditional sentence. We go on to another if, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then See, an if then, the conditional clause, then this is the logical conclusion. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. But that's what we preach to you, the Apostle Paul would go on to say. So you see, he's saying, if you remove the gospel, if you remove the resurrection of the dead, then you remove the resurrection of Christ. And if you remove the resurrection of Christ, then that's not the gospel that we preach. And there's going to be a logical conclusion because he said earlier, this is the gospel that actually saves you. And so he says, how is it that this has come up in the first century in the questioning? And let me put it this way, the emptying of the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it an option? No is going to be the final conclusion that he's going to come to. So the disaster is, how come some of you say this? And if there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise, verse 13. And he goes on now, verse 14, and gives another one. He says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. So he says, basically, I've been up here flapping my jaws. I gave up my Judaism. I now suffer from the Jews and from Rome, where I was their right-hand man. They all love me. And now I join the Christians because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been proven to me, and I believe him, and he's my Savior. He said, then I'm just, my preaching is vain. My lifestyle change is vain. And so is your faith. Now, he's addressing this to the church at Corinth. And he had already said up there in verse 1 when he says that that which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which, verse 2, also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Well, if there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen, my preaching was wrong, and my faith is wrong, and your faith is wrong. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty, void, insignificant, not good. Verse 15, yes, we are found false witnesses of God. Now, what he's saying, if I tell you Christ rose from the dead, and if he didn't, that makes me a false witness. In other words, I have become a liar. And so the Apostle Paul really puts it to those believers in the church of Corinth. Are you going to call me a liar? You going to call me that I am bearing a false witness if I tell you Jesus is risen from the dead? He is risen, maybe. No. He is risen in some other way. No. He is risen indeed. That's the gospel. Everything else would be vanity, openness, open rebellion, and sin. But if I tell you that, and it's not really true, then I become a liar. He continues, yes, that we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. He said, you see, some of you are saying there's no resurrection. That means Christ isn't risen. And God has given us this message. And so now you're calling us a liar. Your faith is going to be in vain. And in fact, we are leading you down a false path. He goes on in verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So he restates it. And if Christ is not risen, and now he comes to this one, he makes it again, he's going to put it to him. Your faith is futile. That term there to say that your faith is vain, our preaching is vain, and this word vain or futile means, it's the Greek word that means empty or an emptiness. It's idle, it's fruitless, it's useless, it's powerless. It has no sense of worthiness to it whatsoever. We're wasting our time. Why on earth are you taking this day and watching this video if Christ be not risen from the dead? And this is part of my concern in how that Satan has gutted the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we feel we got to have some sense of excitement, some sense of worthiness to what we preach, because we got to drop Easter eggs from a helicopter. We got to have Easter bunnies come to our church services. That we got to have some kind of extemporaneous specialness to this particular day. In fact, I think the way the church, generally speaking, in the United States celebrates Easter in our society, that many people would be of the first century be shocked. The early Christians gathered on the Lord's Day, which was the first day of the week, to celebrate and to commemorate the resurrection, to take a set day apart from and make it a big celebration so that even non-believers and the joining together, the unequal yoke of chocolate and Easter eggs and, even Reese's peanut butter eggs and all of this together, it has nothing. It's futile. It's emptiness. Jesus is not worthy of that kind of recognition. He wants us to commit ourselves unto him. And so in this, we've got your preaching, or he says, and your faith is vain. But he continues, verse 16, for if the dead do not, well, let me come back up to verse 15 so we get read the context here. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For, now he's making an explanatory reason for all of this. For, if, notice that important little word, if. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or vain. But then he goes on and says this, you are still in your sins. You see, Jesus Christ's ministry was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. For the wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. We have a sin problem. The whole reason why Jesus came, the whole reason for John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sin. Well, that's a tough one to follow. You see, because the predicament of mankind is, I am a sinner. I need redemption. I need a righteousness that the Reformers refer to as an alien righteousness and an out-of-this-world righteousness. I need a righteousness, and I can't provide it. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And I need the righteousness of another. And that's what Jesus provides. I am a Christian. I am righteous because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me and my sin was placed upon him. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. How did he die? Because my sin was placed upon him and his righteousness came to me, the great transaction. But if Christ is not risen, he's a bold-faced liar. Everything that he taught, everything that he said about himself, he is a hypocrite and a liar. Or he is who he said he was. You see, if Christ be not risen from the dead, you are still in your sin. That's a powerful statement when he says that we are still in our sins, verse 17. Verse 18, then also, as if that's not enough, notice what he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Now, he's not talking about a soul sleep or kind of going off in that kind of way, but he's talking about those that have died and that they were in Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. This past week, I had to have a funeral. In fact, since the whole coronavirus and everything has been going on, I think I've had up to maybe 4 funerals, and most of them, well, technically all of them, have been just gravesides. Very small, immediate family, and very, very sad, very, very cold. But this particular week, I had one of a family where she was born here. Her cemetery plot was here. However, she had died and was down in Cape Coral. It was a 78-year-old lady, and so they brought her body back, and they were going to place the body here. And so I was just going to meet the family at the graveside. Well, I got there early, and I just had a chance on Good Friday afternoon, 1 o'clock, or really about 12 o'clock, I was able to drive around in the cemetery. How depressing. There were many people out there standing by the graves of their loved ones. And I saw some people that were washing the headstone, some that were there, some that were fairly new, others that had been had passed away decades ago. However, there was one in particular that I remember seeing. It was a young family and some children, but there was one that it gave every appearance to be that it was a small child and or baby that had died and had been buried. And they were there. And they were heartbroken, as of course anyone with the right mind and with sense, any sense of sanity would be. And there was a sense of sorrow because this loved one, this little loved one, had died, had perished such early in life. The Apostle Paul goes to use that kind of logic when he says, if then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, if there is no resurrection. Where is the hope? You see, the resurrection from the dead is part of the Christian hope. Do we just live life and then we go off into eternity? No. We live life, we go absent from the body, present with the Lord, but then there's a coming day when we will be raised, when he brings us back, our souls back, and our body is taken out of the tomb, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of all those that know Jesus Christ as Savior. He is, in this particular passage, it's said in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. You see, if Christ be not risen, then how can he come back? If Christ be not risen, he cannot be a Savior. And in he is not the first fruits. He says, you see, it goes to, if Christ is not risen, we do not have saving faith. We do not have persevering faith. We do not have the promise of eternal life. And he is not the first fruits of the dead. And the whole gospel hope has been gutted. My brethren, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not open for debate. It is a truth to be believed wholeheartedly with firm conviction in the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. Well, he then goes on and says even a little bit more. It's kind of like the man who is fighting and he just keeps landing punches. And he says this, after verse 18, when he says, and also those who have fallen asleep have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful or to be pitied. You see, today, either Jesus really rose from the dead and you believe that and you have committed your heart and your life, your existence, your eternity on the truth, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Or you're just to be pitied, you poor soul. And that's exactly how the world views us today. As what I made mention of, I think, last week, that there were some who talked about how that born-again believers and Samaritan's Purse, and how that the serving of Christ, the risen Savior, to help build hospitals and that. And they said, they called him such racist. That those of us that believe that God has a people, for those of us that believe that we are all sinners and that there are certain sins and lifestyles that God does not accept, and for those of us that hold to those things, we're a pitiful group of people. We need to get further evolved. We need to move on and get with it. This is 2020. And he says, that would all be true if Christ be not risen from the dead. Now we come to the reaffirmation at verse 20, the one that is that expresses the fact of the resurrection as a historical, fundamental, abiding, and precious historical truth. Notice verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Now either the Bible has an error in it, or Paul is a bold-faced liar. And if all of these things are true, then let's pitch the Bible, get rid of churches, let's suppress Christianity, and be done with it. Or, and in the words of this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. My brethren, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. No matter what this world says, no matter how people want to say they don't believe it, and be careful. Whenever you see professing believers or when you see ministries that will give lip service to the resurrection of Christ, but they have more commitment to the celebration of a pagan holiday that involves chocolate or other activities that are non-Christian. You see, my brethren, there's an order of the resurrection. He goes on, he says, for since by man death came, by man also the resurrection of the dead, in reference to Christ. In Adam, all kinds of men die, and it's passed upon all men. And even so, Christ, that he came alive and he made resurrection possible. And then he goes on and explains how believers will be resurrected. Well, we're going to have to bring this to a close. But let me just tell you that while it is true that church buildings are empty, and while it is true that there's a lot of emptiness in folklore of the crown of thorns and on all these other things, while it is true that there's a lot of emptiness going on, people that wish they could be in church or not, don't forget the real emptiness. That the Son of God emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, recognizing that death by resurrection, and has given that one, Jesus Christ, a name that is above every name. But not just that, but it's a name that demands a response. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior. He is the only eternal way of salvation. He is the only way I can have my sins dealt with so that I can have a faith that saves and it not be empty or vain. Do you have that kind of a faith? Do you recognize Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is he risen? Can you honestly say he is risen indeed with firm 100% conviction? He is risen and he is my Savior. I trust that's true in your heart and life. If not, you need to talk to us and to have us show you, and from other places in the scriptures as well, what true saving faith is all about. And the heart of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, even as in this passage we are told how that this is to be steadfast in our hearts and in our ministries, that we're to be immovable, abounding, knowing these truths to be true and committed to them, and that we work and live and move in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been risen from the dead. Our Father, today we praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray and ask that these truths would be believed and practiced and cause your people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost world. And may you give us fruit for our labor as we seek to honor and glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.